To Galatians chapter 1. So we're back talking about the stations of the cross, and today I'm calling this one Accepting the Correct Gospel. Accepting the Correct Gospel. Station 1 we talked about a few weeks ago was gratitude for the Savior, and we said from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Listen, Jesus came down from heaven, God, His love for His creation, and He gave His life for us to save us. And because of His love for me, it compels me to go and live my life for Him. And so, the second station was evidence that demands a verdict, and we said we have a mountain of evidence, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says that when He presented Himself alive after His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection, He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs. And so we saw some of those, not just from the Bible, but from outside biblical sources. And so a lot of them didn't even believe in Jesus, but we have the information that they recorded. And then last week we talked about the promised one. And through so many prophecies that had been given hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, but He fulfilled all those prophecies about His virgin birth, His first coming, His death, burial, and His resurrection. And we get closer to Easter. We come to celebrate His resurrection. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. Amen? He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, we serve a risen Savior. That's amazing. And so, here's the thing. You won't have anything to celebrate if you don't get the gospel correct. And it's vitally important. That's your starting point. That's where everything begins, is the gospel message. Amen? Amen. And this is why pastors are held to, teachers, leaders are held to a much, much higher standard. When we stand before God Almighty, we are going to be judged much stricter for what we say and what we preach. And that's why it's important for us to give the truth of God's word to God's people. And the message is, it's not just, it's from Genesis to Revelation, it's the same message. But it's not just for church people, it's for everybody. Amen? Amen. This is where it begins. Now, I would say that you could probably look at church, and let me use this example, the way you look at the gym, right? Because some people think they have to get physically fit before they go to the gym. And it's like, well, that's dumb. That's what the gym's for. You know, they see the fat old bald guy, and they're going, well, what's that take, Tommy? Get on the treadmill, buddy. You need to drop a couple hundred pounds. And then there's people that are fit there. And you're like, what's this buff guy doing in there? The gym is for both. It's for people who are fit. And it's for people who aren't so fit. And you go in to get fit. You go in to stay fit. You go in to do all those things. Church is like that. It is for somebody who is spiritually mature, who's got his life together, who is obedient to the word of God to some degree. We're still all sinners. We sin every day. Amen? Amen. Okay. You might have that together. You might be strong in the Lord. You might be a savage for the cause of Christ. But church is also for the hot mess people. The people that don't have everything together. The people that are just, life is just closing in on them. And we want to give them everything we can to encourage them. And so you come here to get trained up and to go out into the world to give God glory. Unfortunately, every person is at a different level of maturity. Somebody who's newly saved, somebody who's been saved for 40 years but has no growth. You're going to be at a different level than somebody that is on fire for the Lord. And so we have to remember that people are at different levels of their Christianity, I would say it that way. But here's the issue. It all starts with this. Not everybody who professes Jesus possesses Jesus. Does that make sense? Well, at the end of this, I hope it will. Because I don't want you to walk away not having some crystal clear explanation. We talk about salvation. Now, let me give you two examples here. One unsaved, one saved. And let me go over this. In John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6, 66. Yeah. Well, that's a scary one. You'll never forget that verse. But in John 6, 66, Jesus is telling his people, he's like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You have nothing in the kingdom. And they're like, wow, what the heck is this guy talking about? That's some weird stuff, man. And so he's using the example of Moses in the wilderness when bread came down from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. It's me. And so some of his disciples, after he said this stuff, turned away and never followed him again. Wow. And then in verse 67 to 69, Jesus said to the 12, he says, hey, do you want to go away as well? Are you going to leave me? And listen to what Peter said. Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. All the Old Testament pictures, the prophecies, everything that was, guess what? That's you. And we believe that. That's awesome. Do you know who is with him? Look at verse 70. It says this. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? He chose 12 disciples, 12 specific disciples, and one was unsaved. Isn't that crazy? Well, how can you walk with Jesus and not be saved? That man was. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. Jesus chose him as a disciple. All the miracles that he saw Jesus perform, all the things that he heard Jesus proclaim, and he still didn't trust him. Still didn't believe he was the Holy One of God like Peter said. He heard Peter's explanation of that. He heard Peter say that that's who he said he was. But he himself did not believe in it. He had an unregenerated heart. He was not born of the Spirit like Jesus says in John 3. So you have on one end of the spectrum an unsaved man who walked with Jesus. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have this guy. In Matthew 27, verse 38 to 44, we see two robbers, two criminals. They're crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand, one on the left side. And those who passed by, they were deriding. They were wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, well, come on down from the cross. Verse 41. So also the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they all mocked him saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. That's what Jesus said. And the robbers, listen, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Here's a guy dying on the cross. And he's like, hey, you miserable creep, you said you were the Son of God. Well, come on down off there. Take us with you. Oh, you don't have the power? You must not be God. I don't know what he said. I'm taking a little liberty. But listen, something changed on that one thief. Something changed. I don't know if it was death. I don't know what it was. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 42 to 43, the thief on the cross, he said, Jesus, some translations say Lord, it's fine. It's both. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Amen? So it doesn't matter whether you say Jesus or Lord, it's the same thing. He said, Lord, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Here's a thief on a cross who just ridiculed and reviled him moments earlier. And now he gets into heaven by the skin of his teeth. Jesus says, yep, you got your spot in heaven. That's funny because he never went to Bible study, right? He never had a Bible study. He never heard the gospel message. Did he say the sinner's prayer? You got to say the sinner's prayer. You just got to say this prayer right here. You just say this prayer right here. You got eternal life. Did he say that? No. Never attended a church service. He was never baptized. Wasn't theologically sound. The only thing that that man knew, he put his trust in. He's like, I know you got a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and where you're going, I'm about to die, man. Remember me. And Jesus said, yeah, you understand. You know. What you're revealed is what you're responsible for. Judas knew. He told them all the time that he had fulfilled all these prophecies. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. It's me. Put your trust in me. And he never did. Walking with Jesus for 3+ years. And on the other end of the spectrum, you've got a guy who absolutely didn't know too much. I don't know if he was a Jew or not. He was a criminal. And he was dying a criminal's death. But he said, Lord, remember me. There you go. That's beautiful. Now, the whole point of this is whatever God has revealed to mankind, at that point, they are responsible for. And I say that because in Genesis chapter 15, Moses records for us that it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Well, okay, if Moses wrote Genesis in 1446 BC, Abraham lived 400 and some years before that. What Bible did he have? He didn't have any Bible. So from the beginning, you have creation. Romans 1 talks about that. And you have a conscience. Romans 2:15 talks about that. And so God specifically spoke to people in the Old Testament. And the information that Abraham had was what he was accountable for. The thief on the cross, the information he had, he was accountable for. Because none of the Gospels had been written by the time Jesus died. Matter of fact, they were 20 and 15, 20 years later. Matter of fact, Paul was the first to document things that happened. And then the gospel writers come later. The Gospel of John is about approximately 90 AD, somewhere in there. 80-some AD, 90-some AD. Because John the Apostle wrote it at the end of his life, along with 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Wow, this is years after Jesus. So what did the thief believe? What he was revealed is what he was responsible for. But my point today is this. We have all the information now. We have everything from Genesis to Revelation. There is nothing new God needs to reveal to his people, to his church, to this world. We've got all the information. We've got every bit of it. And now we're responsible. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 through 31, Luke writes this. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed, and this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." There you go. He appointed that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world, and you put your trust in what Jesus did. And at the end, you're going to be judged according to that. The times of ignorance got overlooked. You might not have known about Jesus. You might not have known about God. I don't know that the name Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. The picture was there. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. That's what Christ means. It's the Messiah. It's the anointed one. That was him. And so the New Testament, he came. So now we have all the information. And God says, I've forgiven the ignorance of times past. But now everybody must be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. And this is where we come to station 4. This is why this is so important. It's so simple. Paul says in 1 Timothy that the scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation from a child, a young child. This is absolutely tantamount to our Christian growth, our life, everything. If you're there in Galatians chapter 1, pay attention. This is what Paul says. It's vitally important. In verse 6 through 9, Paul says this. He goes, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, deserting Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel." He says, not that there's another gospel. There's only one. There's only one gospel. "But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Verse 8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed." That Greek word is anathema. It's damned to hell. Let him be devoted to destruction. Anybody preaches a gospel other than what Paul preached, Paul says, let him be accursed. Let him be damned to hell. It's that important. He says, as I said before, I'm going to tell you again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is essential, man. It's important. It's that serious. Your eternal life depends on it. Amen? Amen. You got to get the gospel correct. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Greg Pugh, you want to open us in a word, and we'll get started. Amen. Thank you. Okay. Here's the big question. Here's a million-dollar question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Paul said, the gospel, if anybody brings any other gospel than what I preached, let him be damned to hell. Okay, Paul, so what's the gospel? He gives that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Listen, Paul says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. That's what you received, and you stand on the gospel, and that's what you're saved, by which you are saved, based off of the gospel, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I'm not going to get into that, because that's between you and the Lord, because I don't know anybody's heart's attitude. Amen? And so that's the point that I'm trying to make. I give you the truth of God's word, and I want you to deal with it as you will. Because your eternal state's going to start from here and move forward. And there's a lot of people that have believed in vain. Judas, he believed in Jesus, but he believed in vain because he did not believe he was God or the Messiah. But the thief, he believed and he was saved. So simple. Okay, unless you believe in vain. But what's the gospel? He goes on to say this. For I delivered to you as of the first importance which I received. Galatians 1 talks about how Jesus Christ gave him the gospel specifically. And he's like, here it is. I received this from Jesus himself. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Do you know what the gospel message is? That you don't have to be separated from God in all eternity. If you believe in Jesus Christ, who is God, he died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. Amen? Amen? Believe in Jesus Christ, who is God, his death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's the good news right there. Jesus, who is God, died, was buried, rose again the third day. Period. Don't add anything to it. You follow? Because what has happened is this. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says this very specifically. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made and is saved. That's it. That you want a sinner's prayer? There it is. Confess Jesus with your mouth. Believe in your heart. That's where the believe in vain comes from. You can say all the words you want from here, but if you don't believe it here, there's a difference, a huge difference. And that's what I want to make sure that you understand. And I do this and I go above and beyond because I don't want any question to be what that gospel is. Why do I push the correct gospel? Why do I push all this? Because Satan works in religion. Satan works in truth. Satan works in Christianity to try to pervert all of it. To try to twist it up, to try to get you to question what you believe. Because if you question what you believe and you're not sure of what you believe, you'll be teaching somebody else some false doctrine. And that's vitally important to their eternal life. There is no truth in Satan. He is a liar from the beginning. John chapter 6, verse 8, verse 44. It says, you are of your father the devil, Jesus said. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And that's what he does. He spreads lies. How does he spread it in religion? Well, by false teaching, false doctrine. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Paul says this, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if somebody comes and proclaims another Jesus that the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you'll put up with it readily enough. Be careful what you're taught. Be careful what you believe. Acts 17:11. Don't take my word for it. Take God at his. Amen? All right. Secondly, he denies the authority of Scripture. Listen, if you can't match it up with God's word, don't believe it. Amen? Amen. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Everything you need to know is found right in the Bible. Amen? Amen. Read it, study it, know it. There it is. It gives you the gospel message. People have accepted a false gospel, and Paul says that's pretty destructive. You got to be careful. Make sure that you have it correct from the beginning. And I say this because I have proclaimed many times to many things about different denominations. And I want you to understand that it's my intention to give you the truth. And it's for you to do with whatever. When we talk about denominations, denominationalism over the past years, man, you could just say a name or a denomination, and you knew what they believed. I mean, you didn't have to go in and find their statement of faith and figure out what they believed and all that stuff. You just knew just by the name. Free Will Baptists, okay, most of those in old school, and this is years ago. Like I said, nowadays things are so different, you really don't know what anybody believes. Free Will Baptists, they believe you could lose your salvation. Baptists, that's where Baptists at heart, we believe it's pretty close to what the Bible says. Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Mennonite. Listen, there's a lot of perversions, and there's a lot of denomination, and there's a lot of inclusivism that's called Christianity, so-called. But here's the thing. I want you to understand the truth, because it can be perverted and twisted very easily. The Protestants, there are some Protestants today that believe in an all-inclusive gospel. What does that mean, all-inclusive gospel? That means it doesn't matter what religion you're from, all paths lead to God. All paths will lead you to Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're Muslim, doesn't matter whether you're Hindu, doesn't matter. All paths lead to God, it's the divine. And so whatever you believe, it's going to lead you to heaven. No. No, it won't. I'm sorry. That's from the pits of hell. Raymond Poniker, in his book, The Unknown Christ of Hinduism, he said this, a quote, it is through the sacrament of Hinduism that Christ saves. You know, the sacrament of Hinduism has a lot of aspects to it. One is you have to understand the divine, and when you come to knowledge, you have understanding. But the biggest aspect of it is that you have right conduct, good works, basically, good works. And if you do good works, the Hindu says that path will lead you right to Jesus. Is that the gospel? It's not. Now, there was a Catholic monk named Martin Luther, and he did the best that he could. He studied the scripture the best he could, and his only hope was in purgatory. Because no matter what he did, he could not get rid of his own sinfulness. And the idea is that he was tortured on the inside by guilt and fear. The monks, they knew the wrath of God. They knew the punishment of God. They feared Christ, the judgment of Christ. So they knew that. They understood that. Now listen, they were taught, and this is old school, like I said, some don't believe that now. Some have different variations. But back then, in the 1500s, they thought that Mary, as they were taught, was so compassionate that you could go to her instead of the Father or the Son, and she would plead with them and calm their wrath down and grant you salvation on your behalf. Luther taught, like all monks, that salvation was by grace, which seems like what the Bible says, amen? But on the other hand, you had to earn it. When you did enough merits and you did enough good works and you were a good person and you did enough good deeds, then God's grace would come to you. That's a false gospel. That is a false gospel. And so in Romans 5:8, it says this. God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the beauty of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We don't do any work. He did all the work. He shed his God blood for us. That's an amazing thing. That's God's grace. We're not good enough to earn it on our own, but God did it for us. That's the beauty. Man, do I love that. Why I say this is because there's so many variations that have been crept in, and we need to keep the gospel simple. Because everything you do, it's God's love for us, compels us to go live our lives for him. I'm not going to do good works for salvation. I'm going to go do good works because the love of Christ compels me and I love the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen? And so you've got to get the gospel correct because everything you believe after that is affected by it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul says this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He died for our sins. Nothing else. That's why the picture of the Old Testament sacrifice was a picture of Jesus, because it wasn't good enough. The blood of bulls and goats was not good enough. And so every year, every day, it's a bloody religion. They sacrifice animal after animal after animal. There's blood everywhere because that's all they did was sin. And then once a year, the priest would take the lamb sacrifice and put it in. Once a year, it's allowed into the Holy of Holies to go in and pour the blood onto the mercy seat. And God would come down and he would accept that sacrifice for the sins of a people. It only made him ceremonially clean. It didn't cleanse them from the penalty of sin. Their faith and trust was supposed to be in Jesus who was to come. That's why Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. All that stuff was about me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he says, he himself bore our sin. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that he might die to sin, and that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. 1 John 2:2, John says, he is the propitiation. And that's the picture. Propitiation is mercy seat. That's where the blood was poured under the ark of the covenant. You know, the little cherubim where their wings come together and almost touch? The blood was poured right there. That was called the mercy seat. New Testament's called the propitiation. Jesus was that sacrifice that God accepted. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. His sacrifice was good enough for everybody. Now, my point is this. Purgatory, the doctrine of purgatory states that when you die, you go down into purgatory and you pay for your sins. If Jesus Christ did not pay for all of your sins, then what did you put your trust in? Amen? I'm not here to ridicule anybody. I'm not here to say who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. That's not up to me. My point is this. You've got to get the gospel correct from the beginning. Because everything that follows, if you've got a false gospel, man, you're going to have consequences. And then all you're going to do is be leading other people astray. And that's how Satan works. He twists the word of God. And, well, sometimes just outright lies. But in actuality, you think back of Martin Luther in the 1500s, the Roman Catholic monk who was so stricken with fear from God's wrath until he come to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And when he began to study, when he was doing a commentary on the book of Galatians, he began to look at this and he began to study this out. And he said, yet we know that a person is not justified by works, by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed, there's your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, nobody's justified. He's like, wow. Well, that doesn't go with what they're teaching. They're teaching me I have to do good in order to get salvation. And he's like, the Bible says, I don't do anything. It's what Jesus did. And when I believe that, then I'm justified. And so it changed it. And so, of course, he was a German, but they all come into Latin because of Rome, and they knew Latin as well. And this is where you get sola fide, faith alone. Sola Christos, Christ alone. Because it's your faith alone in Christ alone that saves you. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, how awesome is that? That's beautiful. And you know he got saved out of that by studying the book of Galatians. And that's where he took the 99 Theses and he nailed it to the church door at Wittenberg in Germany. And he says, you need to change because your doctrine is wrong. You are false teaching. And so they didn't change. But listen, you've got to get the gospel correct. It's my job to make sure that I'm giving you the truth. I want you to understand how important that is. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism. An angel came to him with a new set of tablets. Did you hear Galatians 1, verse 8? Look what it says in Galatians 1, 8. He says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. I don't want to get into Mormonism. You do your research on it. You don't have to get involved too good. God is nothing more than a glorified man. And in Mormonism, all of us become gods ourselves through knowledge. And so it's all good works that get us saved. Satan and Jesus are brothers. And so they're just fighting over this unit. I mean, they've got some alien whacked out stuff in their beliefs. But it's all about works. Absolutely sad. Jehovah's Witness. They believe Jesus Christ was Michael the archangel. Come down. Died, and then when he rose again the third day, he went back up to be Michael again in heaven. The Bible says in the Old and New Testament, only God is good enough to save. God is salvation. You don't put your faith in any other being than God himself. You don't trust an angel. Amen?
Amen.
Why do you say that? Why do you go through that? You got to get the gospel correct. Once you get the gospel correct, you have it for life. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of promise.
Amen.
And you'll never lose that. Let me give you a personal illustration. The man that I was named after, he was my dad's best friend. His name was Dan Andrews. And so they were a good Christian couple, him and his wife. And they had a daughter who got married to a Mormon. And so he took her to Utah. And got very heavily involved into the Mormon church there, especially the big temple and the big thing that they have there. You could do your research on that one. They had marital problems, and she moved back home with her mom and dad. During that time, the first thing mom and dad did was preach the gospel to her. And she placed her faith and trust in Jesus. They said, it's faith alone in Christ alone. He died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was God. And if you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And she placed her trust in Jesus. Listen, I don't know anybody that's saved but me. But I would go based off of that profession of faith that she got saved. Her husband come back, they reconciled, and took her back to Utah, back into the Mormon religion, and he never heard from her again until he passed away and went home to be with the Lord in heaven. But the hope that he had was that she accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's like the thief on the cross, isn't it? Right? And I talk about this all the time because I want you to understand how serious just the gospel is from the beginning. There are Roman Catholics that are going to heaven. Amen? There's Mormons going to heaven. Amen? There's Lutherans and Methodists, and understand where some of this stuff come from. Man, back in the 300 AD when Constantine conquered in a burning cross in the sky, and he was like, wow, conquering this name? Cool. So they went from persecuting Christians to making it the state religion. And so he's like, wow, I need to have soldiers. Well, maybe if I promise them salvation by getting baptized, I'll get a lot more people volunteer. So if they die, they'll have a chance for heaven. And so he did. So that's why he baptized all of his, a lot of his battles. They'd go through the river and they get baptized and boom, there you go. The whole army is baptized. You're going to heaven if anything happens to you in war. But man, Lutherans come out of Catholic, Methodists come out of that. A guy named Menno Simons, he come out of Lutheranism, and the people that believed his doctrine, they were known as Mennonites. And then there's another guy that come out of that who started the Amish, but it's all works-oriented. And faith in Christ is apart from any works. If you place your trust in the true gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you are saved. If you believe false doctrine after that, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. If you believe Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, and then because you've not been truly discipled based off of what the Bible says, and you begin to believe some different doctrine, listen, I believe based off of what the Word of God says is that you are still saved. But now you're just tossed to and fro, carried about by everything that anybody teaches you. And all you're going to do is preach some false stuff to others as well. I'm just telling you, you got to be careful. When it comes down to salvation, I have absolutely no clue who's saved except for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. That's all I got. I could bring you right here to that moment. I don't remember the gentleman. He had a white covered Bible. Most people had black covered. It was white. It was weird. I'll never forget it. He led me down the Romans road, and he said, what do you believe? I said, oh my gosh, I believe I'm a sinner, and I have no clue where I'm going to spend eternity. I need to believe in Jesus. And he said, well, believe on him. And I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Save me. And that day, I was guaranteed salvation. And you know what? I built on that from there. And if anything was to happen to me, listen, I was in the military. I backslidden. I was a drug addict. I was a freaking drunk. You name it, man. Well, how can you do that if you're saved? There's all kinds of stuff you'll do in the flesh and ask yourself, how can you do that if you're saved? But here's the thing. It doesn't take your salvation away. God redirected my life, and he'll do that. That's why you have to examine yourself. That's why it's so important for you to examine yourself. I don't know if you're saved. Don't ask me. The only one I know saved is me. And I placed my faith and trust right there in Jesus Christ. In that moment, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit, and I was a child of God. And if I was to die at any moment after that, I'll have heaven and eternal life. Period. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, he says this, the love of Christ compels us. Listen, church, it's not me telling you that God says this, God says that, God wants you to do this, God wants you to do that. I'm giving you the truth of God's word. What you do is the love of Christ compels you to go live your life. No longer for yourselves, but you live for the one that died for you and was raised on the third day. Amen? Amen. This gospel is God's love for us. That's his love for us. And that love compels us, or should compel us, to go live our lives for him. And you're like, well, this guy's a drunk, and he gets drunk all the time. Brother, I have no clue, man. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Revelation 22, no drunkard's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute, you say your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely, man. Your faith and trust in Jesus is what saves you, period. End of discussion. Not apart from any works. That's why it's important for you to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul says, examine yourself, test yourself, try yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you fail to meet the test, unless you've been disqualified, unless you have a reprobate mind. Examine yourself. You examine your own life. But you know what the most important thing is? Jesus. Just give me Jesus. We talked about it the last song, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, listen, I don't want to know anything among you except this. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? Amen. That's it. Jesus Christ and him crucified changed my life, and now I go live for him. I do what I do because of him. Because he died for me, I want to live my life for him. For my love for him, I want to be obedient. And that's all it is. That's all it is. It sounds so simple. But I don't want to know anything except Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Him crucified. Because of what he did for me, I want to go do for him because I love him. I'm going to change my life because of it. Just give me Jesus. Because of what he did, we can now live for him. And that's what Easter is all about. That's the gospel. It's a transformation. The true gospel. And my question to you is this. Friend, if you're here this morning, have you put your trust? Doesn't matter what I did down there. Doesn't matter what grandma and grandpa did. Doesn't matter how many times you attend church. Doesn't matter how many Bible studies you know. Doesn't matter how many verses of scripture you know. Doesn't matter if you've been water baptized at all. Doesn't matter if you attend a church or you're a member of a church. Your salvation and your eternal state is relying upon Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and what you believe. Amen. Have you put your trust in it? I encourage you to do so today. Let today be the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for just your word. It's so crystal clear. The gospel message of your son's death, burial, and resurrection was from the beginning in the opening book, Genesis, in chapter 3. And it goes all the way, and we see the culmination in the very end, that those that place their faith and trust on your son's death, burial, and resurrection will have eternal life, will be a part of the eternal kingdom. We'll be there to just, oh, Lord, we're going to be with you forever because your son paid our penalty. Father, I pray, God, if there's someone here this morning that does not know your son, maybe there's never been a time that they've called upon the name of Jesus to forgive them and save them. Let today be the day of salvation. And God, for your church, listen, it's not about works. It's not about this. It is about your love for us on the cross should change our lives so much when we place our trust in it that we go live our lives for you. Father, whatever the need this morning, I pray that your spirit would just convict the heart of whatever they need. Let them come. Let them come. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Whatever their need is, God, I pray that you just encourage them to come. We give this offering to you, Father, and we just pray you'd have your way. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.